So I'm sorry it's a little bit cold today. When we came in, one of the heaters had not come on. It has come on now, so hopefully it'll all catch up. I'm just going to light this candle. It just seems wrong to have a candle that's not lit. There we go. Particularly since I'll have to blow these ones out shortly, I suspect. Right. So we've been doing this series on Mark, but you might have noticed that Jenny read from Matthew, because there is no birth of Jesus type of story in Mark. He doesn't bother with that. He just launches straight into the grown-up Jesus. But the notes that we're working from through this, from this book, Holy Disruption, actually specifically gave us that passage just as the background. But I will touch on Mark, I can assure you. So the title of this is The Cradle, the Cross, and the Gift of Emmanuel. So this is the account that Mark wrote quite shortly after Jesus had died. We think it was probably the earliest written account, the earliest of the Gospels that was written. Think of that because, in actual fact, lots of the other Gospels seem to incorporate bits of Mark into them. Like you would do, proper research. So, but Mark doesn't start with the birth. He starts with the baptism of Jesus. And then he goes through to the death of Jesus. He takes this story and focuses on the life and the death of Jesus. There is a little bit about the resurrection, but really it's from the baptism to the death of Jesus that the main focus of this book is. It's as though he's writing to an audience who knew the very end of the story perfectly well, but didn't maybe know quite as much about the life and the extraordinary things that Jesus did. And I guess that in a way, that might be true for us today, because in our society, you know, you might have noticed there's quite a lot about Christmas going on. Might be a little bit sort of corrupted, but it's at least it's there. And we do tend to have Easter as well, don't we? We get Easter holidays, even call them the Easter holidays. Pentecost, maybe not so much. Used to be that there were Pentecost marches, you know, whit marches they were called. I think they still probably do that in Saddleworth, where we used to live. But at least we do have Christmas and Easter. But the bit in between is the bit that's maybe missing. So perhaps Mark is actually a gospel that's really relevant to today. And actually, and often we actually hand that out at Alpha courses and stuff. So Mark's version of events actually touch on a whole lot of things. But he does mention, strangely, the resurrection of Jesus just by passing on it. But he also mentions the resurrection in various other ways. Seemingly, this word, agiro, this is the word that's used for the resurrection of Jesus in Mark, but it's also used for these five different things. You may remember the healing of Peter's mother, his mother-in-law, the healing of the paralyzed man, the man with the withered hand, the little girl who had died by the time Jesus had arrived at her house, and the boy with epilepsy. This same word, agiro, is used for that as for Jesus' resurrection. So in a sort of way, Mark is a book of resurrections. There's a whole lot of different stories that actually use that same thing. But the great climax of the book is the crucifixion. The death of Jesus is so vital in this version of events because, in a way, Mark wants us to understand, beyond anything else, the humanity of Jesus. And that's why it's a great story to think about, a great gospel to think about during the Christmas season, because this is a time when we're thinking about the extraordinary humanity of Jesus, this baby born in a stable who turns out to be God. It's really quite incomprehensible. So he wants us to see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is fully human as well as being Son of God. He wants us to see that Jesus is a person who is willing to give and to give of himself again, and then to sacrifice himself at Calvary. He doesn't go to great lengths to explain why. This is just telling us what happened. And I like that. He leaves it to the theologians like Paul and John that follow him to sort all that stuff out. He just wants to tell us this extraordinary story of the life, the miracles, and the generosity of Jesus. Now, this focus on reaching the cross has, over the years, made some people feel Christianity is slightly odd, that it shows God up to be vindictive, a God who is always angry and grumpy and just not very nice. And for some people, this has felt like they couldn't fully trust him. They weren't sure that he was this good God, because why would he send his own son to the cross if he was a God that we could trust? He looked like a God who was a dictator. But in this book, there's this lovely quote from a theologian called Douglas Hall, who writes that the cross shows us that God, not that God thinks humankind so wretched that it deserves death and hell, but rather that God thinks humankind and the whole of creation is so good, beautiful, and precious in intention and potentiality that its actualization, its fulfillment, and redemption is worth dying for. I should have read that out aloud to myself before. It's really difficult to read. But hopefully, seeing it on the wall helps you to see what the guy's getting at. That actually, what this shows, that God, in the person of Jesus, is willing to sacrifice himself to redeem this world. So the cross is not a sign of a cruel desire to inflict punishment on the wicked, but rather it's Mark's understanding that there's so much suffering in the world, and God wants to redeem us from that. So he comes to this world as a person. He is conceived as a tiny cell inside the Virgin Mary. If we think the birth of Jesus is astonishing, the conception of him is just incomprehensible beyond belief. Extraordinary thing, the baby Jesus conceived, the God of the universe, as a single cell, as a double, as a quadruple, as 16. Extraordinary. And because we, the people of this world, are worth dying for. Let me read the passage from Mark. This is from Mark 15, the death of Jesus. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, why have you forsaken me?"
When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with fine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." I guess in some ways it might feel like a bit of an odd passage to read at Christmas. But in another sense, it's the only way to make sense of the Christmas story. The birth of this baby and the cross are utterly and intimately linked. Jesus, the God made man, came not just to be here, but to create this pivotal moment in history, this point about which the whole of history, in a way, pivots round. Because at that point, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Have I just pressed the wrong direction? Hang on. No, where am I? Hey, got there. In the temple, what we have is the Holy of Holies, as I'm sure you probably all know, which once a year, the high priest was allowed to go in there, but he had to be super careful. He didn't offend God with his behavior while he was there. On the day that Jesus died, we read that that curtain that separated the holiest place from the next part was torn in two. And this was a symbol of actually huge significance to every one of us, because this was a symbol that said the death of Jesus meant that we could enter into his presence. It meant that the death of Jesus meant that God inhabited us as his temple. It was just extraordinary. The cross was that pivotal moment, and it was like, bam, God entered into our lives because of what Jesus has done. Jesus' death destroyed the barrier, and now everyone could approach God, the God of love, personally. It would no longer just be the priests who could enter his presence. Jesus' death had opened the way to everyone. Absolutely anybody could come to him. Everyone was invited to his party. No one was excluded. You didn't have to be clever. No, that wasn't the qualification. You didn't have to be rich. Definitely not. You didn't have to be beautiful. No, everybody could come. This was an extraordinary moment of inclusion where Jesus' death created this absolute highway for us all to walk down. It changed everything. And the story of Christmas prepares us for this. In Matthew 1 that Jenny read, in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." I think we sometimes lose a little bit of the profound nature of this statement because we have anglicized the name Jesus. But actually, it turns out it's the same name, Yahshua or Joshua, as the great Old Testament leader who led the people of Israel into the promised land. And in a way, that's what Jesus was doing. He was called not to be Moses, who brought them to the edge of the promised land, but Joshua, who brought them into the promised land. And that is where we are. We are in a position where we are being led into the promised land, prepared at Jesus' second coming, at that great advent that will come one day, or at our own death. The promised land awaits us, and Jesus leads us there, and we can be really confident about that. This Jesus has created this incredibly wide open door. We're told that the path is narrow and not many people walk down it, but we are walking down it. We are walking down it to our own salvation, into the promised land. And that sort of sense of inclusion is something that feels incredibly important to me, because when I first became a Christian, it was that sense that I was accepted that actually drew me into a place of faith. I was attracted because these guys that I met at a Scripture Union camp, they included me. This odd lad who didn't really make friends with people very easily, always at the bottom of the bottom stream in school. That was me. I didn't fit in. I didn't really want to fit in. I had no particular desire to fit in. I didn't need to. But these young men, they didn't care about that. They befriended me. And they showed me respect, a respect that I really needed. And that translated in my mind through time into an understanding that God had that same respect for me. Jesus' life and death did that. Those lovely young men who nurtured me in those first few years as a Christian looked at me with the eyes of Jesus. And they saw somebody that God valued. They saw somebody that God valued. And so they valued me. They didn't turn me away. They accepted that at times I was a little strange. But that wasn't the point. And they invested in me as they followed the path of their Savior. It's my turn now. We're all called to be that sacrificial, loving family. It's our turn now to be sacrificial yet joyful about it. Jesus died for all. Didn't just die for us. He died to take away the sin of the whole world, we're told. Whether we're normal or special, whether we're easy to love or not, Jesus died for absolutely all of us. Whether we come from here or whether we come from far away, it's always the same. The wise guys, wise men, the magi, whatever we call them, from the east came to honor Jesus. Maybe it was a couple of years after Jesus was born. And they accepted Jesus. In some strange way, God had accepted these guys. I always like to think that they probably came with very different beliefs. When they started their journey, they probably had a completely different set of beliefs. I liked what Louise said, I think it was last Sunday evening, about them possibly having had some background in the Babylonian Empire from the time of Daniel that had come forward to them. But I also quite like the idea that that's not the case, and that actually God reached out to them in their ignorance. He showed them this star, and he drew them to come and find out about the Savior for themselves. Because I don't know about you, but when I've talked to folks, particularly people who've been on Alpha courses and then found the Lord, when they look back at their past, long before they became Christians, they can see that God was at work in their lives. He was up to all sorts of stuff. And these guys are the same. I like to think of it that way, that they were just open. They were open to what God had to offer. And they came to visit Jesus. They might have believed things that were different to start with, but they found what they were looking for. And in a way, we have to do that same thing, to be really accepting of other people. Perhaps people with different beliefs. We might not agree with them, that's a completely different issue. But we need to be accepting of them and draw them into our friendship, our fellowship, and enjoy time with them. Because how else are they going to find this salvation? We have such a Savior, an extraordinary Savior, an amazing God. I'd like to ask Ben to come back at this point. I draw my last few thoughts together. This is an amazing story. The God of love, reaching down to us by being born in a stable 2,020 something years ago. Our Lord Jesus Christ, sacrificial Savior, born, lived out his life, entered a relatively short time of ministry. A ministry that ended in persecution and suffering. And then died on the cross. And I love that thing where the centurion says, surely, here's another person completely outside of the kingdom. A bit like the Magi, but suddenly he recognizes, surely this man was the Son of God as he died. And then, of course, the wonderful resurrection of our Lord Jesus that paves the way, that shows us, that guarantees us that he is the Joshua. He is the one that leads us into the promised land. He has gone before us into eternity. And we can rejoice to know that that is our destination also. So we rejoice at Christmas time. We rejoice in the extraordinary birth of this baby Jesus. But at the same time, we know the whole story. And it goes right through our own rebirth, through into eternity. What a glorious story this is. Let us not neglect to share that with those around us when we have the opportunity, and to befriend those who maybe just can't find this for themselves, so we can show it in our own lives. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your great love for us and for the extraordinary love that you have shown by coming and being born in Bethlehem so long ago. We thank you, Lord, for your life, your death, your resurrection, and for the rebirth that you've given to each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you have paid the price, that you have showed the way, and that you precede us and stand at the right hand of God the Father. So now, Lord Jesus, enable us to bring the good news of your salvation at this Christmas time to all those whom we meet, with kindness, with subtlety, with boldness, and with joy, that all may know something of your love at this time. We place ourselves in your hands, Lord Jesus. Use us, we pray, to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to hand over to the band to lead us in a few.